prefer it. King James, of course the King James Bible. Well, I got down there, and 1 year later, we sold our house, we picked up my whole family, moved down to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and 1 year turned around and came back. And just because, you know, I'm not going to stay in a seminary that's telling me lies. You know, and they're out of business now. They went non-denominational, they went Southern Baptist, and they went non-denominational, and now they're gone. God just said, I took out a big eraser and said, no more of you. And I think, you know, they were actually, after telling me they stood on the King James Bible, come to find out, one of the co-editors to the New King James Version was on their staff. So anyway, I went back and I started a church in Nashville, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville, in 1996. And I pastored it for 22 years. And now today, my son is the pastor of the church. He was my assistant for 6 years prior. So I went into evangelism in 2018, and I got off to a blasted start with COVID. Yes! I think I made it to one church in 2018. But thank God, just praise the Lord. Last year, we were in 35 churches across the United States. I'm thankful for all of that. And like I said, I'm one of the very few Yankee evangelists, okay? So I might live down south, but the north is still in me. So sorry, preacher, nothing against you. Amen. Well, I want to bring to you a message tonight that is very, very, very dear to my heart. And if truth be known, probably, and I'm saying probably, my opinion, am I entitled to an opinion? In my opinion, it's the most important message I preach. So if you would tonight, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 8. And the Bible says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored
to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Father, we come to you tonight just asking, Lord, that you would dwell among us. You would go up and down the aisles. Lord, you would enter into the deepest parts, the most remote parts of our hearts. Lord, even those doors that have been shut and locked for a long time, I pray, Lord, tonight you'd open them, that you'd speak to us, that, Lord, not only would you comfort us, not only would you convict us, but, Lord, would you conform us more so into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this church and its pastor. Just pray your blessings upon them and help those that wanted to be here but couldn't. Bless them at home. Lord, I just pray that your grace, as we know, is sufficient for all. For these things we do ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you know, if you've heard this message before, I don't care. You know why? How many times have you watched Rudolph? Huh? How many times have you watched your favorite movie? How many times have you been to your favorite restaurant and had your favorite dish? How many times have you listened to your favorite songs? I mean, back when we were lost, I would listen to my favorite songs on the radio or go out and whatever, listen to these songs, and after hearing them 100 times, be just as excited the next time it came on. And then I'm going to go spend $50 to go to a concert where I know they're going to sing the songs I know. So why can we not hear a preaching message on the same text a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time? How many times have you been to your favorite vacation spot? Do you love it just as much today as you did then? You know, I don't think there's ever been a time when the Word of God has been preached that a pastor or whoever who brings the Word didn't enlighten something, didn't bring something out of that that I'd never seen before. You know, the Bible talks about the deep things of God. And, you know, different pastors dig in different ways. And when they bring that stuff out, you go, oh, wow, that's good. I never saw that before. And I don't think you'll probably ever hear a pastor say that that's not true. Can we still, even after all these years of studying and all these years of preaching, we still see things in the Scripture we've never seen before? So follow me, if you would. In verse 13, the Bible says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Now, you know that song that's in our hymn books called Sweet Hour of Prayer? Where do you think they came up with that title? How do you think they came up with that title? You think they just pulled it out of the air, Sweet Hour of Prayer? Or do you think it was more commonplace back then than it might be today? Sweet Hour of Prayer. You know, now, what would they have to title it today's version? Sweet 10 Minutes of Prayer? Now, when's the last time you prayed for an hour? But, you know, it says that they had to get out of the city. I wonder why. You think maybe the city was just a little bit too busy in order to communicate with God? Busy, busy, busy. That's our lives. That's our lives. How many things do we do in the midst of prayer? I'm going to wash the clothes while doing my praying. I'm going to mow the lawn while doing my praying. I'm going to drive while doing my praying. I mean, has there ever been a time? I mean, how often do we actually stop and pray? Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in all the earth. He's not exalted unless we really know him. And we can't really know him unless we're still. It's the book. That's not me. Be still and know that I am God. And Christian, we're so busy. We are so busy. You know, we are these things. Arch enemy number one. Because you know and I know. You start reading your Bible and you set that thing on the coffee table next to you and it vibrates. And you got to know who it is. So it could be really, really important. Somebody, it could be a 911. You just got to know who it is. So what do? Hey, Lord, I'll be right back. Just hold on right there. Be right back with you. Because I just got to know who it is. You know, in my day, we had these things called answering machines. And it was okay if you called and left a message on an answering machine and nobody called you back until 5 or 6 o'clock at night. It was okay. But now, if you don't answer a ping or a pong within 60 seconds, you get 16 question marks. Where are you? How come you haven't replied? That's the world we live in today. Now, I want it now, fast, boom, 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 boom. And I know you say that's not you. That you're more relaxed than that. You're able to sit still longer than that. So you're approaching a traffic light, and it turns yellow.
Come on.
What pedal do you push? Yeah, I don't mind sitting still. Really? We hate sitting still. We got somewhere to be. We got something to do. And all the time, we just never take the time to be still. Because we consider skill to being still to be unproductive. We have to be doing something in order to be productive. That's why we'll mow the lawn and pray. That's why we'll do the laundry and pray. That's why we'll cook and pray. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. Because we're just pray, you know, always. But is there a time that you just say, everything stops, and you're just going to spend time talking to him? The Lord convicted me about that with the traffic lights. And he said to me, Paul, what if you were to stop at those traffic lights rather than going through them when they're orange? And spend the 3 to 5 minutes at the light just talking to me. How many more minutes in a day would you talk to me if you prayed at every traffic light? If you took the opportunity to be still and didn't consider it a waste of time. Paul says, I need to get out of the city by a riverside, quiet, total quiet. But I want you to notice a word there in verse 13, folks. It says, where prayer was wont to be made. That is not W-A-N-T. That is W-O-N-T. Now, I would rather it say W-A-N-T. W-O-N-T means a custom or tradition or something we have to do. Kind of like why you came to church tonight. Is it something you have to do because you're a member here? Something that the pastor's going to ask you, where were you last night? Do you come out of church out of desire or out of duty? Do you pray out of desire or out of duty? Do you read your Bible out of desire or out of duty? Do you witness to lost people out of desire or out of duty? That's the difference between want with an A and want with an O. And here, they said, okay, guys, just like you'll say tomorrow morning when it's Bible study time, 9:30, we got to go. Bible study's at 10. I wonder if these guys said, hey, guys, it's about that time. We got to go pray now. It was a duty. I'm not so sure it was a desire. You know, I remember traveling as an engineer. I traveled a lot. And I remember traveling. I'd be gone for a week or whatever, and I'd come home, and there's nothing like seeing three little faces pressed up against the storm glass window because Daddy was home. You could see them. They were jumping. They were giggling. They were shaking because Daddy was home. Wouldn't that be incredible for our Heavenly Father to see us doing that? When it came time for us to pray, oh boy, okay, it's not a want, O-N-T, it's a want, A-N-T. I desire to talk to him, and he wants to talk to me. And I can't wait. I'm so excited. I used to think that my kids were excited because I got home, but it's because I always brought home those long Tootsie Rolls from Cracker Barrel. That's why they wanted to see Pops. But you know, one of the things my wife says to me when I'm talking to her, or she's talking to me, and I've got this thing in my hand, and I'm saying, yeah, honey, uh-huh, yeah. Then all of a sudden, about 2 minutes later, I figured out that she stopped talking to me. And I stop, and I look up, and I go, and? She says, I'm not talking to you. I say, why not? Because I want your undivided attention. I want you to look in my eyes when you talk to me. And when you're more interested in what's going on there than talking to me, I'll just stop talking. I wonder if God does that. I wonder if God does that. And he's looking down from glory and you're having a nice conversation and all of a sudden your phone pings or bings or vibrates or whatever. He says, hold on, God. God says, that's okay. End of call. We'll talk later. I wonder if God likes being interrupted. I wonder if God likes being asked to hold because something else is more important. I don't know. You know, did you ever notice that whenever you want to do something for God, whether it be come to church or pray or witness or all of a sudden distractions all pop up? You know, you sit down to read your Bible, the doorbell rings. The phone rings. The cat pukes. The dog pees. You know, everything goes nuts whenever you want to do something for God. Even me getting here, you know, my wife got sick. We had 15 tornadoes touched down in Nashville this last week. One that was just right down the street from us to throw a stone, took the roof off our garage. Power was out for 3 days. Just everything goes nuts. Then my back went out. I'm walking around like a Neanderthal. I'm amazed that I'm standing right now. Then my wife got sick, and we were down in Fredericksburg, Virginia, preaching down there, and her knee goes out, and we're staying in a bed and breakfast that has no elevator. It's built in 1700s. We have to go up and down these stairs. She has no knee. I'm trying to carry her, and boy, it's fun. Whenever you're trying to do something for God, we were down there doing a revival. Whenever you're trying to do something for God, your pastor invited us up here. Amen. Whenever you're trying to do something for God. Then the devil sticks his head up and says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I'm going to do whatever I can to interrupt you. To interrupt you. And Christian, Paul says, we need to get out of the city. We need to get away from the busyness of life. We need to get down to the riverside because it's a time to pray. And I hope that you're here because of a W-A-N-T. Not because of a W-O-N-T. Did you ever notice, you ever been on an airplane and the stewardesses at the beginning, they go through their whole introductory speech and they say, if pressure in the cabin drops, an oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. Place your mask on first, so that you can then assist those around you. You see, Christian, if you don't keep your relationship what it needs to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, what in the world are you going to give to a lost and dying world? If your vertical's not right, your horizontal cannot be right. You can't give to them what you yourself don't have. You've got to keep a strong relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, even Jesus confirmed this when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. That was the first commandment, right? What was the second one? Love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, you get this right first, and then you do this. And that makes a perfect cross. Amen? That's exactly how we do it. E.M. Bounds, probably one of the best writers on the subject of prayer, said spiritual work is taxing work and men are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and of time, which flesh and blood do not relish. You see, it's the same thing as the motes and the beams, folks. The Lord tells us to take the beams out of our own eye first, so we can then help our neighbors take the motes out of their eyes. We've got to keep our relationship right. You got saved. That's great. Now it's called maintenance. Just like you don't maintain a car, you know what happens? It eventually breaks down. You need to maintain a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just get saved. That's where it starts, not where it ends. You need a maintenance schedule. And that maintenance schedule is reading your Bible and praying and doing the things He commands us to do. Look at verse 14 with me. So we've seen the interruption of society. They had to come out of the city. Secondly, watch this. Verse 13. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Help me out here. I thought prayer was wont to be made. Isn't that what it said? Time for prayer. We went down to the river, where it was nice and quiet. And when we got down there, we spake unto the women. Isn't it interesting how there's always something to interrupt, even if it's good? There's always something to interrupt that which is best. Because oftentimes the greatest enemy to God's best is God's good. I gotta share Christ with that person over there. Have you talked with your Heavenly Father today? Have you got your batteries recharged so that you can go over there and give them what they need? The vertical. before the horizontal. Yes, I know this is the Apostle Paul. He can't possibly do wrong. He's Jesus Christ incarnate. Paul the Apostle was a sinner like you and I.
Yes, sir.
Paul the Apostle did not do everything right. Otherwise, he not would have gone down to Jerusalem to keep the feast like Agabus the prophet told him not to do. Paul didn't do everything right. So even if I point out some things in this text that Paul might have gotten a little off on, don't consider me a heretic. Because Paul was just like me and you. He said, I'm the chief of sinners, did he not?
Yep.
Amen. Sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I know this is a taboo thing to say in a Bible-believing church, but soul winning here was an interruption to what Paul set out to do. Soul winning is good. But in this situation, it wasn't best. You know, I used to shoot bow and arrow a lot. I used to really love shooting bow and arrow. And I can't remember one time ever aiming for the outer ring on the target. Did you? Do you? I didn't, for some reason. I don't know why. I always wanted the bullseye. You know, the Bible talks about the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That's what I call the gap theory. Amen? Because there's a huge gap between good and perfect. And which one are you aiming for? Which one will you settle for? Which one will you allow the devil to interrupt you for? So even here, I see an interruption of soul winning. And look at verse 14 with me. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Praise the Lord! She ends up getting saved. What a blessing! That's a good thing! But don't be a pragmatist. Just because something good comes of it doesn't mean it was God's perfect will. I don't think that God intended for Joseph's brothers to throw him into a pit, abuse him, so that he could get sold into Egypt. God used it. Totally different story. And God used this. But what God wanted to do more than anything was to have a conversation in prayer with Paul and his followers. The Bible says that David and Daniel, in Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You know, if you're anything like me, I found every reason in the world why I didn't have time to pray. I'm just too busy. I got this going on, that going on, this going on. You know, and then God said to me one day, he says, just take out that big Christian eraser of yours and erase everything off of your calendar. Everything. Get it all off. Everything. Now, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put me in first. My prayer time every morning. My Bible time every morning. Sunday, going to church, Bible study, morning service, evening service. Put them all in. Midweek service, soul winning. And every morning, Bible prayer, Bible prayer, Bible prayer, Bible prayer. Maybe having a family over on Saturday night for dinner, just to have a little fellowship and show myself hospitable. And then whatever you want to do, you want to go play golf? Go ahead. You want to have your grandkids over? Go ahead. You want to go bowling? You want to cut the lawn? Go on, do it. Do whatever you want. Because you put him first. And that's what blesses God. When we put him first. The Bible says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth.
Yeah.
Think about that. Your affections are your heart. Set it. Put it right there. There. Now, where are you going to put them? You get to set it wherever you want. You get to set it in your job, in your family, in your education, in your business portfolio, in your home. You can set your affections wherever you want, but the Bible says to set your affections on things above. And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, if my heart's not in it, it'd just make me a hypocrite. I'd just be a hypocrite if I did it. Really? The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be. The good nuns taught me that shall be is future tense. That means my heart doesn't have to be in it today. How do I do it today? I do it today because it's right. I do it today because it's in that book. I did not want to tithe when I learned about it. I remember saying to my wife, she was saved before me. I'll share my testimony tomorrow. But I was saved, she was saved before me. And after I got saved, I was asking all these questions. So what's this tithe thing? She goes, it means tenth. And what's this tenth thing mean? It means a tenth of everything you get. You, as you prosper, as God prospers you, you give him back a tenth. So I said, okay. Tenth. Whoa. And I go into the bathroom, I start to take a shower, and I'm sitting there thinking under the hot water. I say, hey, honey! Yeah. Is that on the net or the gross? She said, gross. I said, sure is. But I did it anyway because it was right. Now today, guess what? Now is the shall be. I love tithing. I love filling out that check. I love it. I sold a business years ago. We were able to give a lot of money. Boy, I'd love to. Take it. That's not the way it was at the beginning. It said shall be. Same thing as witnessing. You should witness to your family. Oh, yeah, right. I was a first-generation Catholic. Christian from a Catholic. But witness to my family? Yeah, you really should. What am I supposed to say? I don't know what to say. I know what I did to get saved, but how do you share that with somebody else? I mean, you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. You know, they just sit there and laugh at me. But I did it. Not because I felt confident of who I was and what I could say, but because the Bible said to do it. And Christian, we need to do the same thing with our prayer life. Maybe you don't pray very often. That was my testimony. You're not alone. That was me. Busy, 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 busy. But the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Commit to him 5 minutes a day. Oh, that's nothing. You're right. So you should be able to do it faithfully every day. 5 minutes a day. And guess what you do after you show yourself faithful with 5 minutes a day? Kick it up to 10. Then you know, after you've been, whoa, I love this. I can't wait. I'm the little kid with his face pressed up against the storm window. I'm going to go to 30 minutes a day. Oh, this is great. I love talking. Maybe one day we will bring back the sweet hour of prayer. Who knows? But it's going to start with a commitment. To make a commitment to God. You know, we make a lot of commitments to God. How many of them do we keep? So we see the interruption of society. And, I mean, seriously, you got to know I'm a little bit carnal. Because I did watch Rocky, and you know, so I watched Rocky, and then Rocky 2. Rocky 1, he lost, and in Rocky 2, Mickey says, "We're gonna change things up." I go, "What do you mean you're gonna change? You're gonna fight right-handed?" And he says, "There's no Mick. You know, I can't fight right-handed. I'm a southpaw, a lefty. You know, Mick, I can't fight right-handed." Says, "You'll fight right-handed, hit that bag 500 times till it hurts." And that's what we have to do to establish new habits. We have to do the things that don't come naturally. We have to break bad habits. I remember one day my wife yelled from the other side of the house, "Honey, hurry up, come here, there's water coming out from the bottom of the sink." You know, bring a Tupperware bowl, get over here, water's pouring out of the bottom of the sink. So I come running in. I say, okay, get out of the way, I got it. And I get under there and I put the Tupperware bowl under there and that thing's filling up and I'm unscrewing this and I find out where the clog is and all this, taking all this off and water's just pouring into the Tupperware bowl and the thing is filling up and I'm just sitting there holding it and I said, now what do I do with this? And I took it and I dumped it into the sink. Now you're saying we have a stupid pastor for inviting a stupid evangelist, okay? So if you were testing me, I just failed, okay? But we have to establish new habits. You know, Nashville got hit with 15 tornadoes last week. 15. And we were out of power for 3 days. No power. So we lived in our RV. And it was getting down to the 20s. How many times do you think in 3 days I flipped a light switch? And I'm sure you've done it too. It's just habit. Christians, we can make new habits if we make the commitments to God for the best, not the good, for those things that are best, keeping first things first. Let's look at the next thing. Let's look at verse 15. So we've seen the interruption of society that kept him from praying. We see the interruption of soul winning. Now the third thing we see is the interruption of socializing. Verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. You know, Christian fellowship is good. Amen. But got news for ya. The Lord's fellowship is better. Christians are not short on fellowship with each other, but often forsake the most important fellowship of all. So you say, well, I don't know. I don't know that Jesus would forsake soul-winning opportunities, and I don't know that he would forsake socializing opportunities when they're right there in his face. Okay, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Matthew 14. Matthew 14. And in verse 23, and when he, Jesus, had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He sent the multitudes away. What a great soul-winning opportunity. He sent the multitudes away. What a great socializing opportunity. This is called AAA prayer protection. Away, apart, and alone. Away, apart, and alone. That's what Jesus did when it was time to pray. He got away from the multitudes, yes, but he also got away from his disciples. He went alone. Apart, where it was quiet, where it was peaceful, where he was still. AAA prayer protection. He didn't send the people away because he didn't love them. He sent them away because he did love them. He needed to go to a mountain and talk to his heavenly Father. You know, the average time Christians do spend in prayer is 10 minutes a day. That is true. And most pastors today, just 16% of pastors actually, are very satisfied with their prayer lives. I'm going to ask you a question. You be honest with yourself. No raising of hands. Who's the most important being to you in the entire universe? Probably the one you speak the most to. Fair? If it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife, probably. Would there be enough evidence to support it if you said it was God? By the amount of time you spend talking to him every day. You know, I remember back when my kids were growing up, and I'd be down in the living room. We had an upstairs, and I'd be down in the living room. I'd be sitting in my chair reading my Bible or praying, and my kids would be going up the stairs and down the stairs and up the stairs and down the stairs, right by me, many, many times during the course of the day, coming down to get something to eat, coming down to get some clothes, going upstairs, doing blah, 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 back and forth, back and forth. And I started to figure out after a while that with them going by me so many times in the course of a day and never even recognizing my presence, never saying hello to Dad, never saying good morning to Dad, never saying, hey, Dad, how you doing today? No communication at all. You know what I figured out? We have a problem. And it would be time to sit my kids down and find out what the problem was. I wonder if God says to himself, me and my child have a problem because they're busy going to and fro all day long, but never have time to talk to me. I wonder. Well, we got through the soul winning. We got through the socializing. Now we can go pray, right? Well, let's see what it says. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What is this? A damsel possessed with a spirit of divination is preaching out? These men are the servants of the Most High God and show unto us the way of salvation? See, folks, devils don't always attack by getting us to do bad. Sometimes devils attack by getting us or to keep us from doing best. And you say, well, is she really keeping him from praying? You know what she is? She's a distraction. You know what she is? She's saying, look at me, listen to me. She's a distraction. She has a spirit of divination, and she can't come out and say, these men are wicked, wicked sinners, and you know, we'll send you to hell. No, because you know they knew better than that. They knew Paul had a testimony. So she instead joined the crowd and acted as a distraction to what Paul was trying to get done. A distraction. Using something good is still a distraction. Still a distraction. And you may not believe in spirits of divination, but back when I was pastoring, a woman came into our church and asked our deacon, she knew the deacon in our church, said, would you mind going by to visit our son, Ryan? He really needs a visit. And my deacon at the time, his name was Randy, he said, sure, we'd be happy to go. So Randy and I, Thursday night, going out on visitation, we got in the car, went over to Ryan's house, and pulled into Ryan's driveway, and his grass was about this high, like nobody lived there. There wasn't a car in the driveway. There were no lights on in the house. It looked like it was abandoned. There was a Doberman Pinscher and a Rottweiler in the backyard that were inviting us for dinner, and we chose to go up to the door instead. They were behind a fence, thank God. But we went up and we knocked on the door. Nothing. And then all of a sudden we noticed there was like a bluish glow coming from the little diamond-shaped window in the door, kind of like you'd see with a black and white television set. And we knocked. I said, someone must be in there. I see there's a TV or something that's on. So Randy knocked louder, and Ryan came to the door. Ryan was home alone. And he had a demonic t-shirt on. He had something hanging around his neck in a bag, and I didn't want to know what was in the bag. So we asked him if we could come in. And he knew Randy, so we went in. And when I walked in, I saw what the bluish glow was. It was a black and white television program, just like I thought. No sound. No sound. So when I walked, there wasn't a light on in the house. Everything was dark. And I walk in, and I'm looking over at the television set, and it had a skeleton sitting on a throne with no sound. And that's not that scary. So then I started to walk across the room, and the throne rotated and followed me across the room. And that creature that was on the throne was staring right at me. When I stopped walking, the throne stopped rotating. And I asked Ryan, can you please turn off the TV and turn on the lights? And he did. And I proceeded to share the gospel with Ryan. At the end of sharing the gospel with him, I asked him, Ryan, would you like to be saved? He goes, yes, I would. I said, well, then you can ask the Lord. You'll have to ask the Lord to save you. Total silence. I said, Ryan, you said you wanted to be saved. If you really want to be saved, you're going to have to ask the Lord to do it. I can't do it for you. Total silence. I said, okay, Ryan, I'm done. I'm not going to force you. That's not what this is about. We wanted to share the gospel with you. And you said you wanted to be saved. You said, yes, I do. I said, Ryan, you have to ask him. And folks, I don't want to give any credence to the devil, so I'm not going to even mimic what I heard. But what came out of that boy was not the sound or the voice of a teenage boy. And he said, Lord, save me, in a very, very, very demonic voice. And I don't believe that Ryan got saved that night. The Bible says that the heart and the mouth, right, both have to be engaged with the heart, with the head. Man believeth unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They were not both engaged that night. He went through the motions, but they took him to an insane asylum where they found him trying to beat his head through the wall and kill himself. You say, well, how do you know it was demonic? Because for the next 6 weeks, the right-hand side of my face was paralyzed. Starting that very night, I had to wipe the corners of my mouth. I had Bell's palsy. My eye was drooping down. I had to wear a patch even while preaching. And that happened for 6 weeks. I believe in demonic influence. And I can tell you right now that when you go to pray, there's a force coming against you that hates for you to talk to your Heavenly Father. And if you really recognize him as your enemy, that might give you just a little bit more of a stiffer backbone to say, I'm going to do it in spite of all the opposition. In spite of all the distraction. Because if there's this much distraction, it must mean it's that much good for me. How do you know that Paul didn't pray during this time? Well, let's look at the Bible, see what it says. Verse 18. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Didn't Paul have a spirit of discernment? I would think so. Why did Paul put up with this for so many days? This she did many days. If Paul knew that there was a spirit of divination in this woman, if he had the spirit of discernment, if it was at full strength at that time in his life, why didn't he deal with this on day one? He would have wanted this dealt with immediately so that more people could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not have this distraction present. You ever heard the expression, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week? Yeah. You know, refrigerators are really beautiful appliances these days. You know, nice chrome finish, everything's stainless steel, just really pretty in the kitchen. But they only work when they're plugged in. And Christian, when we're not plugged in, we don't do things like we do when we are plugged in. Well, now that the spirit of divination is dealt with, we can go and pray like we wanted to, right? Wrong. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cried, defund the police, Roman lives matter. Amen. Well, that's not exactly how it goes. But it does say there, probably not the best city to be preaching that one in, huh? I'll save that one for down south. It says they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. How about that? Do you see what I just saw? Do you know why Paul got out of the city? He wanted a place of quiet. God gave him one. He didn't just give him, you know, a cell on the outside of the prison where he might be able to hear people talking on the outside. He said, I'm going to give you a place on the inside of the prison. The inner prison, way far in there, where there's nobody. You're going to love it. Because you wanted a place that was quiet. I've got one for you. And what else does it say? And made their feet fast in the stocks. And guess what? You don't have to worry about going anywhere. You can't go anywhere. You can't even walk around inside the cell. He says, aren't you thankful? And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Yeah. Did you read what I read? Paul finally got to pray. There was a want, W-O-N-T, to pray. They went to pray. He ended up having to get whipped to pray. Remember, it said they laid many stripes on him. And God says that same thing to us. I can give you a prayer closet or a prayer cell. The choice is yours. But Paul was thankful for it. It says they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know why? Because he had things in the proper order now. God first, others second. He prayed and sang praises unto God, and then all the people, the horizontal, took care of itself. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Christian, let me ask you a question. Are there not some doors in your Christian life that you'd like to see opened, not only in your life, but in the lives of your loved ones? People that you love that you know are going to die and go to hell, wouldn't you like to see some doors opened? Wouldn't you like to see some bands loosed? Yes. Oxygen mask first. You got to get the want, A-N-T, to replace the want, O-N-T. All the doors were open. Maybe God won't open our doors because we won't open our mouths. Are you keeping first things first? Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here, and it's the only place we can pray. Don't worry, I'm not leaving. This is the only place I can actually practice social distancing. He was harassed, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was imprisoned, he was put in stocks, it was midnight. All of that is what it took for prayer. What will it take for you? What will it take for me? Verse 29, I love it. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved in thy house. Without prayer, Paul went to sinners. With prayer, God brought the sinners to Paul. One thing I didn't notice in there, maybe you could help me. I've been studying and reading it. I just don't find it in there. Where does this say that Paul witnessed to the Philippian jailer? Where's the witness? Where's the Romans road? What did he say to the Philippian jailer that caused him to want to be saved? Could it possibly be that when Paul got things right in this direction, that God took care of things in this direction? One man sows, another man waters, but God brings the increase. Christian, I can tell you as a pastor, we would canvass our town, canvass it. Knock on every door, pushing out flyers all through the city. We wanted to hit every door with a flyer, you know, invite them to church. Guess what happened? The next week, people came. We had a lot of visitors. It was incredible. And I went up and I said, hello, sir. How are you? Good to have you with us at New Beginnings Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Paul Inell. Did you get one of our flyers? No. What flyer? You didn't get a flyer? No. What are you doing here? Well, we've always been driving by. We saw it's a log cabin church and really pretty, and we always wanted to stop in. We just thought we'd do it this week. Okay, well, it's good to have you. How about you, sir? How are you doing? Good to have you with us here today. Did you get a flyer on your door? No, no flyer. You didn't get a flyer either? No. Did you guys pass out flyers? What's the matter with you? It was God. It was God saying, you just do right. I'll take care of the rest. You just get the vertical right. I'll take care of the horizontal. God brings the increase. It'd be wonderful if all of us had more of a want, A-N-T, than a want, O-N-T. It'd be wonderful if God could see us pressing our faces up against the storm glass window, saying, I just can't wait to talk to you. How's your prayer life, Christian? Because if you can't keep yourself right with Him, if you can't stay energized, the Bible tells us to be full of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means we can run on empty. Be full of the Spirit. Are you just so busy that you can't stop at that yellow light and spend 3 more minutes a day in prayer to Him, sitting at that red light? Is acceptable okay for you? Is good okay for you? Or are you going to draw back that bow and shoot for what is perfect? There's not much time left. You know that and I know that. They don't know that. There's not much time left. You know what we need more than anything? Really, seriously, it's not that we need feet on the ground. We need prayers in the air. God will take care of this if we'll take care of this. Prayer closet or prayer cell. The title of this message is Locked Up to Look Up. What will it take for you and for I to be what God would have us to be? My son, who's the pastor of the church now, he wrote this to me back in the year 2000 when I first preached this message. And it says, Pastor Paul's Sunday message, he was 10 years old at the time, September 17th, the year 2000, locked up to look up. It's got all the verses written down. On the back it says, great message, Dad, I love you, love from Luke. And he's our pastor today. And if you were to ask him, what was the favorite message your dad ever preached to you, he would say this one right here. And it's what made him the man of God that he is today. He loves to pray. He has such a sweet walk with the Lord. I envy that. I need more of that. Maybe you do too, Christian. I think each and every one of us in this room, if we were to be honest, we'd have to say that our prayer life could improve. Do you give Him your undivided attention? Tonight, maybe we can start with, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Preacher?